A reading from the book of Revelation. I, John, heard a voice from heaven speak to me. Here are my two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and devours their enemies. In this way, anyone wanting to harm them is sure to be slain. They have the power to close up the sky so that no rain can fall during the time of their prophesying. They also have power to turn water into blood and to afflict the earth with any plague as often as they wish. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will wage war against them and conquer them and kill them. Their corpses will lie in the main street of the great city, which has the symbolic names Sodom and Egypt, where indeed their Lord was crucified. Those from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation will gaze on their corpses for 3.5 days, and they will not allow their corpses to be buried. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and be glad and exchange gifts, because these two prophets tormented the inhabitants of the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. When they stood on their feet, great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven say to them, "Come up here." So they went up to heaven in a cloud as their enemies looked on.
Verbum Domini.
Blessed be the Lord, my rock.
Blessed be the Lord, my rock.
Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for battle, my fingers for war.
Blessed be the Lord, my rock.
My mercy and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me.
Blessed be the Lord, my rock.
O God, I will sing a new song to you. With a 10-stringed lyre, I will chant your praise. You who give victory to kings and to deliver David, your servant, from the evil sword.
Dominos vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi Domine.
Some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, came forward and put this question to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us, if someone's brother dies leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers. The first married a woman but died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And likewise, all the 7 died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? For all seven had been married to her. Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels, and they are the children of God because they are the ones who will rise. That the dead will rise, even Moses made known in the passage about the bush, when he called Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive." Some of the scribes said in reply, "Teacher, you have answered well." And they no longer dared to ask him anything.
Verbum Domini.
In heaven, there will be no confusion. No more confusion. No more identity crisis. We will see God, and we will know ourselves truly, as in Him, rooted in Him. We know that we will belong to God. We will know this definitively. And there will be no competition for love. The seven brothers in the gospel will not be competing in eternal life for the woman they all called wife here on earth, in other words. Seven brothers married one woman. There will be no competition in heaven of whose love is owed to who. Marriage on earth points to eternal life. Marriage is meant to be a sign pointing to eternal life. Those of you who are married, do you think of your marriage that way? Hopefully. It's not perfect, but it's meant to point to eternal life. That's why we have the sacraments. That's why there's forgiveness. We need that this side of heaven. On earth, spouses belong totally to one another. Sometimes I hear, and you probably heard this, "He's mine." Wives say, or a husband say, "She's mine," affectionately. Or, "He's with me." Or, "She's with me." Married love is so beautiful. Married love is caught up in eternal love. It's oriented to eternal life. It's caught up in divine love. Married life as we know it here on earth will end in eternal life. It doesn't mean that you won't recognize your spouse, by the way. You will surely love your spouse even more than you do now, because you'll love them in God. You will see them in God. Why did the Sadducees deny that there was a resurrection? They could not conceive of a heaven beyond what they see with their own eyes. They did not believe in immortality, that there was a new life after death. The heresy of the Sadducees was not only that the body would die, but that the soul would die as well. the Pharisees and the Sadducees are often spoken of together, but here on the resurrection, their views are polar opposite. The Sadducees' idea of heaven was that it was the same as living here on earth. Nothing changes for them. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection from the dead. They believed in the existence of angels and evil spirits, while the Sadducees denied the existence of both. The Pharisees believed and hoped for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of the Anointed One. The Sadducees did not. For the Sadducees, a Messiah would introduce a disturbance, and they did not think they needed to be liberated at all, saved at all, rescued. The religion of the Sadducees was grounded on an earthly vision of heaven. They challenged Jesus with a question that, according to their view of heaven, would be totally absurd. Now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman but died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and likewise all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? For all seven had been married to her. Their view of heaven, twisted as it was absorbed in our mortality. It will be exactly as it is now. It won't change. What we know it as now. Heaven will be completely different. A new heavens and a new earth. And it will be better than it is now. Much better. No more suffering, no more pain, no more confusion. Again, no more identity crisis anymore. Glorious. The Lord Jesus stumps them with the response. The children of this age marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming of the age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels, and they are the children of God because they are the ones who will rise. In other words, heaven will be much different than it is now. Jesus answered arguments in language that those who were willing to listen to would understand. He talked to them in their own language, using their own terms, and gently correcting their own misunderstandings. Isn't this why so many people were attracted to Jesus? Because he spoke to them what they needed to hear, and also why so many people ignored him, because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. The truth. He would often take what people knew and understood and then reorient that to truth, direct it to truth. Pope St. John Paul II was brilliant in this way. Brilliant. Many philosophers, many theologians have the ability to take what is good in a philosophical system of thought and maybe even things that are not correct and say, no, this is where you went wrong. I see what you are doing here, but this is where you need to go, and redirect it, point it to the truth. You might say, purify it. Jesus gives us the model for correcting those in error, with charity. Granted, Jesus is a divine person. We're not divine persons. We don't have metaphysical certitude on who we are. It's only one person who had metaphysical certitude on who he was and his mission, Jesus. We have moral certitude on who we are, our identity, our mission. Jesus himself is the eternal word. He's God the Son. So only truth can come from his lips. Imagine us saying that. We're meant for truth. Hopefully truth comes from our lips. But Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. Everything he said is truth. It's meant to salvate for salvation. It's meant to purify. And Jesus gives us the model of patience in drawing people to the truth of the gospel. And perhaps this is why the scribes responded, "Teacher, you have responded well. You have answered well." And the saints also teach us about their witness and by their witness that the gospel is real, that eternal life is real. This Sunday is the Sunday of Christ the King, Christ the King of the universe. And all the readings this week have been meant to orient us to eternal life, maybe to shake our mindset a little bit, to get us to think about what heaven will be like. Sometimes we get too stuck in this world. Hopefully you're not thinking, consumed about thinking about Black Friday already. Hopefully you're thinking about heaven more than Black Friday, about what you can grab and take. Eternal life, heaven, is a reality. It's real. And at the pinnacle of religious persecution in Mexico in the 1920s, Blessed Miguel Gustin Pro sought only the greater glory of God and the salvation of souls. And he's an example of how this earthly life is perishing right before us. Right before our eyes. And how we can live totally for God right now. You don't have to wait to the moment of death to proclaim Jesus is Lord. To proclaim Viva Cristo Rey. He did at the moment of death. Surely he did this all throughout his life. But you can do this now. Eternal life. He would disguise himself as a mechanic and even a beggar to bring the gospel and the sacraments to people. And his deep prayer life is what sustained him in the midst of persecution. And it also could be said that his sense of humor saved him. I love that. He had a very good sense of humor. We need a good sense of humor about life to keep us balanced. 97 years ago today, Blessed Miguel Pro, I have a picture of him right here, stood before a firing squad and he prayed for his persecutors. He prayed for his enemies. And he stretched out his hands in a cross, his arms in the form of a cross, and said, "Vivo Cristo Rey." Long live Christ the King. And here are actually pieces of his clothing. It's a second-class relic of his clothes. So in a way, we have part of him here. Asking him to help us to be able to say, "Vivo Cristo Rey," now. Now, not later. to put our hope and faith in Christ, our King. He is the King. He is the King and center of all hearts. And to think that Father Miguel Pro literally saw the King of Kings right after he proclaimed him King, Vivo Cristo Rey, he saw him. That veil between heaven and earth is very thin. The moment of death, that's the face that he's going to see. Jesus, his face. Vivo Cristo Rey. That was his declaration. And no doubt Christ is King. Vivo Cristo Rey. We ask Father Miguel Pro, Blessed Miguel Pro, to pray for us. He's on the way for canonization. And even maybe there's those who are searching for peace, searching for meaning in life, to ask Blessed Miguel Pro to intercede for them, to intercede for you, that Blessed Miguel Pro may help you to see what he saw, to declare what he did, that Viva Cristo Rey, Christ is King. Through the intercession of Blessed Miguel Pro, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.